This is Stacey Eldridge. Welcome to Captivated. This world vies for our attention in a thousand different ways. But the most important thing, the preeminent thing, the essential thing, is to give our attention to Jesus. Hello, friends. Stacey here. I am so glad to be sharing this time with you. I want to start today with a scripture that means a lot to me. It might mean a lot to you wherever you're at. It's Isaiah 41, verse 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That's one of my favorite verses through all time, and I pray it brings encouragement to you today, the hope. He is with us. He is with you. He is our help, and he is mighty. I am so happy to welcome back today my guest, who is a deep lover of God, and I'm so looking forward to this time together. It's Sarah Haggerty. Hi, Sarah. I'm just going to pause right here and say, it is freezing here. Where do you live? Where are you?
I live in Kansas City.
Oh, Kansas City. Oh, yay. So we were talking a little bit before we started. Just so you know, it's negative 31 here in Colorado Springs.
We're glad to be alive.
We're glad to be alive. And everybody is bundled up in big, warm sweaters. I hope you're warm today. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about Sarah. First off, she was previously on this podcast on June 15th of 22. And on the podcast titled His Perfect Strength, which is so good. So I'm not going to share everything about Sarah, and I'm even going to be shifting my questions, but I really encourage you to listen to that podcast. So a little bit about Sarah now. She's a best-selling author and sincere Jesus follower. She's the wife of Nate and the mother of 7, 4 adopted from Africa and 3 through miracle pregnancies. As a lifelong lover of words, she knows the power of a thoughtfully crafted phrase. Words prayed during the long process to become a mother to her 7 children, words written in tearful honesty for her readers, and words spoken in worship to God through her popular adoration series. She's written 4 fabulous books, and her most recent release is, that actually released yesterday, is The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Boundaries. And that's what we're going to be talking about. But first, just a couple questions for you, Sarah. Just how is Jesus coming for you these days? How is he wooing your heart?
Oh, it's such a good question. My husband and I are in a season of what we would probably call long suffering. We are just find ourselves in the middle of some challenges that aren't lifting, not between us, thank God, but in our family situation and our health, we have landed ourselves in circumstances that aren't moving. And I think one of the gifts of suffering long is you start to actually grow a greater capacity for joy. You
wow.
know that, Stacey.
I know I do, but it's miraculous. I'd love to hear more about that.
It is miraculous. And I think there is something that happens when you're in suffering where the microscope gets turned up on the small because the large things aren't moving or shifting. Mm. And so when there's something, and suffering, you know, I would say lowercase s suffering. There's so many good and beautiful things about our lives right now. But I also want to be honest that there's some really hard things that aren't shifting. Mm-hmm. And it's as if a microscope gets turned up on the small and you have the ability to notice things you don't otherwise, because so often our eyes are fixed on the big vision, the big things in our life that we want to see God move in, the things we're interceding for. When those things stall out, we tend to have an ability to look at the small with a new lens. And I just am finding, you know, the way the sun hits the snow on a morning walk, my 4-year-old's curls, hearing my teenagers play the piano and improvise together. Those things are giving me a lot of joy these days. And so I'm just finding God very able to meet me in the hard. There's something very invigorating about walking through what you wish you never would and finding God. And I'm right there right now.
Wow. It really deepens how you know him, doesn't it? It's just
it absolutely
one of,
does.
Yeah. It's one of the crazy things about suffering that I hate it. I hate it for everyone. Mm-hmm. And yet what we come to learn about God through it is something that people say they wouldn't trade, which is amazing and beautiful.
It's almost, I think sometimes it has more power. The fear has more power over us when we're anticipating the hard.
Oh yeah.
And we get in the hard and we go, there's a lot of fruit here.
Yeah.
And there's a garden in the desert. And that maybe not initially. I mean, this has been a long ongoing struggle for us. And so I think we're starting to see there's a garden here in this desert. And we didn't ever would have anticipated that and just fearing the hard. We fear the hard, and then the hard comes and we go, oh, yeah, that's right. This is where people get changed.
Yes. Oh, may that bring encouragement to, I know, probably most of you listening today. We all are suffering something. There's something going on in everyone's life that is not how it's meant to be or we want it to be. And some of us are in seasons that you're mentioning where it's long suffering. So yes, may the garden come. I used to see, I'm gonna switch directions to your new book, The Gift of Limitations, because it's a beautiful segue. You say that it's about how you moved and are still moving from resenting all things in your life, which limit you, to seeing them in a new way. Mm-hmm. This seeing them is amazing. You write, and this is something we all can relate to. You write, it's all too much laundry and too many bills, too many appointments, meetings, and open tabs on our browser. Yet in the midst of so much, we feel deprived, limited. We make another family dinner while shelving our passion for art. We tend our tiny patch of grass while envying the time our neighbor has to garden. We go to bed exhausted, too tired to enjoy a few minutes with our own thoughts. You have a way to tap into the human experience that is putting words to things that people feel or maybe be embarrassed even that they do feel.
Right.
But this is real. And I love these two questions from your book. You say, what if your greatest weaknesses, the areas of your life you resent the most, the places where you feel the most overextended and unfulfilled, are your doorway to rich intimacy with God? Mm. What if your limitations were in fact your greatest gift? Okay, talk about looking at them in a new way. That is such a beautiful invitation.
I think it's a process. The gift of getting older is that I get to see the process having worked its way through my heart and life multiple times. Mm-hmm. And I think in many ways, we as Christians want to skip steps. So we want to tell ourselves, girl, get over it. Your limitation's a gift. You know, look at that thing different tomorrow morning. That thing you're resenting, do it different. But I think what I am beginning to find is that there's a process. In some ways, we're on maybe a conveyor belt that feels a little sterile to say that, but we're in a process that God has us in, that if we, as we surrender to that process, there's a beautiful work that comes where the things that we once resented become the things we actually see as a gift. The limitations that we spend so much untold energy working against very subtly. I mean, a lot of times we don't even name our limitations. We just work against them. Mm. Like, I want to look younger. I want to feel better physically. I want to be able to do more in a day. I want to make more money so I can take that trip. You know, we don't necessarily say that out loud because we catch ourselves if we said it out loud, right?
Uh-huh.
We work against it. But there's a process that if we're willing to begin to name them, to name our limitations and even the yucky emotions we call them yucky. I don't think they are yucky. The yucky emotions that come as we feel and field our limitations, there's a process of like partnering with God that he takes us on that I actually think the things that we resent the most could truly become a part of our scrapbook of saying, this is where God moved in my heart in ways that changed me and changed how I see the world.
Wow. It's true. Wow. Did something happen in your life that prompted you to name it, to begin wrestling with limitations? I mean, what led you to write it? Yeah.
I think there's been a series of some things. It was maybe on the third or fourth iteration that I started to go, there's a theme here. Mm. You know, early on for me was my infertility. I watched many friends walk through having their first, second, third baby. We're at first, second, third birthday parties.
Yes.
And my husband and I walked through over a decade of infertility. And it was just like my body just would not do what felt like a rite of passage for everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just had this like growing resentment to the point where I realized I am going to become that old cynical person, or I have to find a new way because my body's not working as it should. And so that I would say that was the first pass through beginning to grieve my limits, not just mm-hmm. resent them. And then ultimately, I think in grieving, that's where God really enters in. So that was my first pass. But then ironically enough, you know, however many years later, decades later, we have had we have a lot of kids. And so I'm limited in a different way. I have a very full, my friends are all launching. We had some surprise babies. So my friends are launching their kids, as am I. And I also have a 4-year-old that I just potty trained. And
wow.
I'm going, I am too old for this. But in that, it's the Lord taking me through a very similar process of you can look at your friends who get to take that Europe trip or who get to have those girls' weekends or have the freedom that you don't have and resent it, or you can actually name some of those things and give yourself permission to grieve, and in the grieving, find a very healing way through to seeing these limitations as maybe one of the greatest gifts of your life.
Wow, wow. Can you say anything more about that? Is it important to name your limitations?
I think naming is one of the most significant things because there's a lot that we resent that we never name. And so we never have the ability to have God enter into it. The word says that he is near, I think it's Psalm 34, he is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many of us have shards of glass in our heart. We are broken, but we don't name it because it's maybe not the capital S suffering. And so we feel like, well, I'm not going to name this. I mean, I'm not starving in Africa.
Right.
This is just a paper cut. So we don't name it, but it still has a power over us, because we're not grieving it. So I think naming our limitations is actually a very critical step. You know, I might feel limited in my time and seeing my family members able to get together more frequently than I can because they're much more agile than I am.
Uh-huh.
Seeing my friends be able to stay in touch or be able to serve more at our church or be able to show up and have leadership roles. And I'm kind of constantly resenting that. But until I name it, I actually am not inviting God into the process and I'm just living cynical.
Oh, that's so, so vital because I think often we diminish our own experience or we shame ourselves for feeling it. Like, I shouldn't be. I'm so happy in Jesus every day. Like, get a grip. Yeah. But then to know those are very real. Not to minimize our life and our own experience, but inviting God into it so that he can meet us in the midst of it. That's where we meet him.
That's absolutely, it's where we meet him. And I think we skip steps as Christians and coach ourselves. We sermonize ourselves into where we should be when really we get where we should be by being held by God. But when you're grumpy and cynical, which is where I've spent a lot of time, you don't let yourself be held. But when you're sad and grieving, you need to be held.
Yes. Yes. It's so important to be honest with God, and you can't be honest with him if you're not being honest with yourself. Right. And then you get to be held. Sarah, you're a runner. And in your book, you talked about a time that you suffered heat stroke while you were running in a community race. Can you say anything? How did that affect you? Not just physically, but spiritually.
Well, it's interesting. It became such a picture to me of what I think I oftentimes do when I'm not running. So a heat stroke, essentially, I trained for a race and it was a small community race. And I, at that point in time, I certainly am not there now. But at that point in time, which was, I think, 15 years ago, I was fast enough that I could have won the race because wow. It was a small community race. So I trained to win, and I knew the times that I needed to win. What I didn't factor in is that it was much hotter on the day of the race than when I trained. Mm. And I learned the morning of the race that there were Olympic trialers who just happened to live in my hometown who were running the race.
Oh, my goodness.
Also.
Oh, my goodness.
So real quickly, my goal to win should have shifted, but it didn't. I just was still so determined. So I wrote my splits on my hand. If you're a runner, you know what splits are. You write on your hand the exact times you need to get for every mile. And I was still going to win this race. I mean, it's laughable now to me, but the younger version of myself, I'm still going to win this race. And so I took off. And what happens, there's actually a psychology for people who have heat strokes. There's kind of like a psychological bent that those people have, which is me, where you stop paying attention to the signs that your body gives you that you're in duress and you just keep pressing. And so my body went into heat stroke. I had many signs before then to slow down, to drink water, and I didn't. I ignored them all until I passed out.
Oh, my goodness. While you were running?
While I was running, I passed out. I mean, it's sort of romantic. My husband, Nate, he pulled me up and carried me across the finish line, not realizing like actually how serious it was, this situation that my body was in. And then I got disqualified because you can't really I mean, it's very romantic, but you can't really have somebody – carry you across the finish line.
Yes.
But it became this picture to me really for most of the extension of my life that I actually don't pay attention to the signs that I need to rest, that I need to, I don't pay attention to my limits. Mm. I like to overcome them. I feel like it's in my blood to overcome. I say that with air quotes. Limits. And so I watched my body do what I think my heart and my spirit had been doing a lot before then. And even still now where I hit a limit and I just go press through. And I think those of us in our 40s and beyond, we start to learn, our bodies actually start to teach us in greater ways that over and over again, pressing through ends up doing great harm to your body and your heart and your soul. But that race was like this, it's like this picture in a snow globe for me that I hold up often that I am inclined to press through my limits and it doesn't help me to do that.
Right. So what would some of the effects be of pressing through your limits emotionally, spiritually, without paying attention to actually what you need?
Yeah, I think we become really stuck. Mm. You know, stuck is like a very wide-reaching word. How often do we say, I feel stuck or I feel numb to God? And I think sometimes that we treat that as if that's a big mystery. Why am I stuck? Why am I not desiring more spiritually? Why don't I want to open my Bible? Why do I feel numb in talking to God? But there's kind of a breadcrumb trail behind that, at least in my life, where I can see if I keep pushing to get something that I'm not getting and don't actually name that limit and bring it to God, I do throttle. I do get stuck. I do get numb. I do feel cut off from him. I think it also shows up in our relationships. How many times has there been tension in my marriage when it's not actually like conflict between us, but I'm wanting more that I can't have. And I'm thinking my marriage is going to be the thing that produces that. With my kids. I mean, as parents, we can live like with a deep cynicism or grumpiness about our lives because our kids aren't necessarily performing like what we want. And ultimately, it's like there's this quiet whisper of an invitation from God behind that. But we kind of keep pushing the behavior. We kind of keep pushing the kid, pushing the change. And it's like God's whispering, like, hey, I actually am limiting this. I'm letting there be a boundary here. I want to meet you here. Mm. But we ignore it.
Mm. Yes. How does grieving help you recognize what your limitations are? Because I'm back to the naming of it. And I think sometimes it's really hard to come awake to your own life and to name it, to process with God. Yeah. Does it just take time away? How do you do it?
I think, first of all, just giving a category for grief in our life. Mm. There is something so powerful about grief. There is a beauty and a strength to sitting in pain. And I think as Christians, sometimes we can develop whole theologies around avoiding pain that feel really strong and victorious. But sometimes underneath it, it's that we're really scared of what happens if we get in pain. Because what if we stay in pain? And what if it doesn't go away? And what if we don't know what to do there? We get squirrely. I mean, I know I personally, like, I have a certain tolerance level for pain, but if something continues to go on and I'm feeling pain for a longer amount of time, I start to go, what if this doesn't end? And that's a terrible feeling.
Yes.
To go, I can handle a little bit of hard, but what if the hard doesn't end?
Yeah.
And so I think there's something about giving credence to the category of grief as a believer. The psalmist gave us lanes for our grief.
Yes.
They just did. I mean, Jesus used the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah. And there are more psalms of lament than any other kind.
Yeah. And I think we're so afraid to stay there. Like, it's really interesting. I think maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I'm afraid that I'm going to stay there and be unhappy and just be a bear to be around and miserable. When in reality, it's like a corked bottle. If I can give a little bit of air to my grief, there's actually a beauty and a strength that comes to me if I can grieve it through. It's like clearing the cache. Like, if I can grieve this, then I can walk through it. Instead of it actually has more potency and more power over me when I don't grieve it and I don't name it. When I don't name my limitation, but I respond to it. I don't like that my body is sick, so I'm going to push and do everything I know to make it better. That has more power over me than if I were to just name, I don't like being sick and this is really hard. And then all of a sudden, it's like I start to unwind and find life again.
There's such a beauty and relief. This is bringing tears to my eyes as I think about my own place in life right now and those that I love. Just being on a prayer call with a friend this morning who is in a place of long suffering with physical pain that is not easing without answers. And then I think the fear that can come in of one, that it's not going to end, but more importantly, a fear that he's abandoned me. He's left me in this place, which is the deepest fear. But then we also, when we need to embrace as well a theology of suffering. It is part of being alive. In my early days,
it is.
In my early days as a Christian, I remember a woman telling me, making really bad choices in her life as a believer, but she said, but God wants me to be happy, so I'm doing this. And you go, wow, that's just not his number one goal, you know? It's union, it's healing, it's intimacy, and then coming to know him in that place of sharing in his sufferings, of knowing him.
Absolutely. And I think, I don't know about you, but I think for me with suffering, I have been afraid that I would be someone who only accepts and lives suffering. I've been afraid, like, if I give permission to this, then I am going to be Debbie Downer.
Right. Forever. And not have the victorious life or whatever.
I know.
Yeah.
But I guess I would say, like, trying it out, grieving even the paper cuts.
Yes.
You know, death by 1,000 paper cuts. Grieving the paper cuts. I think with suffering, we can actually gain a buoyancy, because if we can grieve the small things, and even develop a way about us that just knows when, like my 4-year-old, I mean, she comes to me a dozen times a day with some new owie that needs a kiss.
Yes.
She doesn't have any, there's no pause there. It's just, I hurt and mom's the answer. And I think God invites that of us, but we become so mature. You know, I say that in air quotes, we become so mature that we grow out of coming to God with our little owies. And we're afraid that if we do, we're going to become people who just cry and complain all the time. When in reality, we actually gain a buoyancy when we suffer and the small things and bring them to Him, because we just keep having that connection and attachment to Him.
Yes. Oh, I love that. That's so true. And I love the picture of like a little child. You just keep coming back with the expectation of the kiss. That's right. Yes. You write about surrender in the book, and you name it as the sigh of life. Can you, what do you mean by that, the sigh of life?
I think with personal experiences, there, I've had a couple of significant losses that were things that I thought, if this happens to me, I'm not going to make it. And I have walked through those losses and found that actually when some of your worst fears happen and you go, God, you still have a plan for my life, and you start to see that, there's like a real freedom that comes. It's weirdly invigorating to walk through profound loss and find that on the other side of it, God is really, 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 really good. And so surrender in some ways, I think, is leaning into what He's already doing and watching, being watchful of what He's already doing. And so it's a sigh that it's not a you know, I want to talk myself into surrender. I want to skip steps and sermonize myself into, you just got to let this go. And girl, you just got to get back up and free yourself of that thing and don't let it, you know, hold you down. And now that's not all bad, but I think there is something to just letting ourselves lean into what He's already doing. And as we do, and things go and things come and our life doesn't always work out the way that we want it, there's a sigh of relief that comes when we say, oh, you're leading and it's better. Like you have a way that is better than what I thought my way should be. And this is profound loss, but your way is actually really, really, really good. So it feels like a sigh of like, oh, I'm not in charge.
Oh, and that's such good news. I love that. And I know that you talk about how sometimes you become aware of, and I think we all do, of those times when we realize, oh, I'm really leaning into my own strength here. I'm really trying to get it done, or talk myself out of it, or telling ourselves, you should do better. Come on. And the difference of falling into the arms of grace.
Absolutely.
Like he's right there. I love turning to His face and then realizing that He's not disappointed. But like you say, he's good and he's moving. His way is different than ours. But it's good. He's good. Okay. One last question, just particularly about the book, where you talk a bit about your longing for home. And man, we know that. I mean, and friends, if you don't know it, that's your deepest longing right there. And you when you name it, it's like, oh. I want to be where I am meant to be. And when all things are well in our reality, home, our true home. And you write about it as well as how it relates to finding your limits. How getting in touch with your longing for home is a way of identifying what the limits are in your life. But can you unpack that a little bit?
I'm a visual person, so I see it sort of like we've got this yard, right? And some of us have a postage stamp and others have acreage. And we spend a lot of time looking over the fence, kind of unknowing. Again, naming our limits is really powerful, because a lot of times we don't even realize that we're spending our time looking over the fence. If I could have this or that. I think for me, the longing for home a lot of times comes in a deep desire to feel like I fit and I belong. Mm. Like that's the craving we have from when we're young.
Yes.
And our family, like that I just fit here and I'm wanted. Yes. And I belong here.
Yes.
And so I can spend my time looking over the fence line to go, oh, if I didn't have so much responsibility, I'd be able to find the place where I really fit. Or if I didn't have so many hard things in my life, I would fit much easier with people who have easy things in their life. You know, there's all sorts of mind games that I play. But going back to the analogy of our yard, it's like we spend so much of our lives looking over the fence, and yet right underneath our feet is like this lush grass. And we've got a willow in our yard and a magnolia and a dogwood and birds that are nesting right in front of us and deer that come across our path. And part of longing for home is realizing that if we journey through naming our limitations, grieving our limitations with God, letting God meet us as we grieve, He resettles us in a place where we finally go, oh, wait a second, this grass underneath my feet is pretty amazing. And I never noticed I had a willow tree in my yard. And who knew? Look at these new baby birds right here in this nest. Our eyes just naturally get more enraptured by the life He has in front of us. I mean, I'm living this right now. I'll just practically speaking, I was diagnosed with Lyme disease last year, right after I turned in the manuscript for this book.
Wow.
And it's prohibitive. I mean, there's just things that I cannot do because of where my body is. And I am healing, praise God. And it's been a different season than it was 6 months ago. But part of what's happened in the Lord just allowing just slow, I had to move slower, is I'm starting to go, I love, you know, a day that I'm in bed and I'm hearing Shar, my four-year-old, dance and sing in the foyer.
Oh.
And that sound is so beautiful to me.
Yes.
And we're having a night as a family by the fire because we can't really go out and do a ton. And this is super rich to me right now, like everybody interacting with each other, or my life right in front of me that would feel like limiting right now are actually starting to feel very much like God is gifting me these small things with His beauty and His wonder. And I think that's what happens over time, is that He enables us to find that home is right in front of us, that He does have a place of belonging, that our longing can be met with the circumstances that we have right here, right now.
That's so good. That circles right around to the beginning where you talk about having the eyes to see, having your perspective shift and the curtain pulled back of He's present right now in these moments, right here, right now.
And if there's a desert, I mean, there could be, the large heart in my life isn't shifting. But man, you know, right now it's 1:30 and there's already been like a dozen things today where I've really seen Him come in. In the larger scheme, you might go, He's not answering her prayers. But in the minutes, I'm looking and I'm like, oh, You're here and You're present and You have beauty for me right here in front of me while I wait for bigger things to shift.
That is so beautiful. I'm drinking in the truth of this. Is there anything else? This is so good. Sarah, is there anything else that you would love for the people listening to us have this conversation today? You talk, is there anything else that you would want them to know or want them to hear?
You know, maybe one last thing is, I think there's a lot of talk right now about being present to our lives. I think we're all having a craving because we're feeling fried from our phones and technology, and our brains are so fragmented. I mean, I'm old enough to really see the difference in how my brain works now as to how it worked 15 years ago before I had an iPhone.
Yes.
And I don't think that's just aging. I actually think it is technology. And so one of the things that I found with my limitations is, you know, again, and I think our desire to get to the end real fast, we want to skip steps and just tell ourselves to be present. We need to be more present. I need to see this, you know, 10-year-old birthday party is the most important thing, and just tell myself, be present, be present. One of the gifts of our limitations is that if we name them and grieve them and allow God to help us surrender them, I think one of the byproducts is actually being present, that it's not something we manufacture or create. We can do things to facilitate it, for sure. We can limit our phone and all those sorts of things. But one of the byproducts to leaning into our limitations is something that God is gifting us, is that we start to just naturally become more present to the life in front of us. That we I feel like day after day, I'm waking up going, I mean, I think I was even just telling my husband this morning on a coffee date, like, I'm finding that I'm able to be much more present to what's right in front of me, like every day. And who would think that you could do that in a season of long suffering? But I think as we lean into the limitations that we have with God, He starts to create a greater capacity for being present to the things right in front of us.
That's so good. Sarah, thank you so much. Friends, we're going to put all kinds of information in the show notes of how you can glean more from Sarah. She's got a free email series you can sign up for. And you can follow her on Facebook, where she offers so much life. And there's more ways that you can drink from her wisdom and encouragement. One of the ways is get this book. We need it. It's for now. Sarah, can I ask you just to close this? Would you pray for the people that are listening? They're listening all over the world, all ages and all places and seasons of life. Thank you. We'd love for you to pray for them.
Yeah, I'd love to. God, I thank you that you see each one of us right now. You see the minute we're in. You see the larger hour we're in. You see the season we're in. You see the year we're in, God. You see. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that we would just have an encounter with your eyes. That we would see you seeing us. That we would feel seen and known in this moment as we are limited in the ways that you've allowed. Your word says your boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Mm-hmm. And God, so many days I don't feel that. I ask for your Holy Spirit to enable us to go on the journey of finding the pleasantness of your boundary lines. God, would you help us? Would you help us surrender? Would you help us get there? Would you help us name our limits? Would you help us grieve in a way that tangibly an hour or two or three from now, we would actually look back and go, oh, you came, God. You wrapped your hand around my hand and you led me where I didn't want to go. And I found that it was actually more than okay. We love you, God. Amen.
Amen. Yes, God. Thank you so much. Oh my goodness. Friends, bless you today as you drink it, this truth's in, and as you receive that prayer, as you rewind the podcast and listen to it again, God is with you right now. I look forward to next time. Bye for now.
Hi, everyone. This is Stacey Burton, the producer of the Captivated podcast. If you've been a regular listener, you've heard the encouraging teachings offered and the incredible conversation Stacey has had with her guests. So wherever you listen, be sure to subscribe so you don't miss an episode. May you be filled with the goodness of His love today, and we look forward to having you join us next time.